Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you that we can join you today, and your anointing will be with us to teach us and to deliver us from wrong thinking and renew our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to continue with our election in Christ, number 6. And we're going to continue about election and the manifestation of those he foreknew. Well, there are some objections to election and predestination, mostly by people who don't know what the sum of thy word says. Okay. The objection that I hear the most from people is that God loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Of course, when people read this verse, they think it means that God loves the whole world, but they haven't read the verse very carefully. As we've seen from scriptures, the Bible doesn't teach that God loves the whole world. And even in this verse, it doesn't say that, because there is a condition given for God's love here. The condition is, whosoever believeth on him, very clearly. And that limits God's love to a very few. The majority are not going to believe on the Son, since the only way to have any hope of believing on the Son is to receive the gift of faith from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you know people that don't have this gift of faith? Of course you do. So verse 9 goes on to say, not of works that no man should glory. So you see, faith is a gift from God. Believing on the Son is a gift from God. The people in the world who do believe on the Son are the ones to whom God has given the gift to come to the Son and have eternal life. If God did love the whole world, then he could have used a much better method for revealing his Son to the world. Instead, God didn't make it easy for the world to receive that revelation. First of all, 99.99999% or more of the world has never seen his Son or the miracles that he has done. And the world is so contrary to the Son that it seems that if the Father really loved the whole world, he would make it easier for the world to receive this revelation and understanding. Jesus' teachings and principles are so contrary to the world that you have to go against everything that you are in order to follow him. That's not natural. But then God's salvation isn't natural. It's supernatural. It says all through the Word that God limits his love to those who are his own. For instance, John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved his own. A good reason for God to love the world is that his own are in the world. But notice in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43. Jesus himself said that not everybody in the world is his own. Jesus was the sower, and he told us that the devil was the one who sowed the tares. Matthew 13:36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil." Jesus didn't claim the tares as his own, and I might add that a tare can never become wheat. They are two different natures. Nor can wheat ever become a tare, because a wheat is a wheat and a tare is a tare. They are two different seeds. And that's true of everyone in the world. They are one seed or the other. They are either a child of God or a son of the devil. And you can tell that because when they grow up, like seeds do, their nature is more and more revealed. Okay. Jesus didn't claim everybody in the world. And here's another good example of that, John 10:16. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, so they haven't come to him yet. And they shall hear, so they haven't even heard of him yet. My voice," right? "They shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock, one shepherd." So he's talking about a multitude of people who include us, and we are included in this group. So at the time Jesus made this statement, there were people who didn't know him, they hadn't heard of him, and they hadn't even been born yet. But because they have been his from the beginning of the world, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, our election has nothing to do with time. Ephesians 1 and 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." Of course, that's the seed growing up, isn't it? Yes. "Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have belonged to Christ since the time God set his plan into action at the beginning. We were chosen in him as our Savior at the very beginning. Other sheep I have," he said, "which are not of this fold. And they are going to become one flock with one shepherd." So when he says, having loved his own, he's only talking about those who came or come from God, those who belong to God. He's only talking about the wheat. Romans 9:10. "And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So before they had done anything, Jacob belonged to God. Jacob was God's before he was born. That makes it obvious that God so loved the world means he's only loving Jacob or Israel because these are the people who have been given the gift of faith to come to him and believe on him. John 15 and 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore there are many people who are not chosen out of the world because they are a part of the world, right? I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. God did not choose the world. He chose us out of the world. In effect, that means God chose not to choose the rest of the world. Of course, you know that's clear from the Old Testament when the chosen people were the Jews, and he didn't deal that way with any other nation. So is it any different in the New? Well, no, in a way, no. It's not different in the New Testament. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5 and 5. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So Jesus told us in John 14 and 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Ooh. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So again, we see the love of the Father is shown only to those who love Jesus. And another verse where the wisdom of God is speaking says the same thing. Proverbs 8 and 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. The Bible says three times in the New Testament that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Luke 11, 49, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 through 30. There is a condition to the manifestation of God's love. And I say manifestation because God loved us before we were. God loved Jacob before he was born. God loved him even before he had done anything because it's not by works, it's by election. So God put his love upon those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are the elect among the called, and they will love God. So you see, when wisdom says, I love them that love me, that is conditional love. They say God has only unconditional love. They're wrong. There's no verse that says that. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For who? For us. God wanted to show us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God who sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah 41 and 4, loved us for what he knew he was going to create from before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 28 through 30. He loved what he knew he was creating from the same lump of clay. The humanity part of us is human, of course. It's been chosen from the foundation of the world to be formed into the vessel that God wants. He has all vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, the Bible says. God loved the end creation that he saw by faith. His love is manifested for those who walk according to his commandments because they love Christ. So God commended his own love towards us, quote unquote. Who is he talking about here? Romans 1 and 7. To all that are in Rome, you might think that he's addressing everybody in Rome, but he goes on to qualify this. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So that's very, very conditional. He's talking to those who are beloved of God and called saints. Romans 1 and 7, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called, and then they put to be saints, but it just said in the original, of course, called saints. Grace to you. Who gets the grace? Yes, right. So the only people who receive grace are the people who are beloved of God, called saints or sanctified ones. That's what that means. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God didn't give grace to anyone else. The Lord promised salvation to those who were in Christ from the foundation of the world because Christ died for us. People always say, well, Christ died for the world. No, the Bible says that Christ died for whosoever will. Mark 8:34, Revelation 22 and 17. God is the one who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our will to follow him comes from him. He sowed that seed in us. Ephesians 1, 5 and 11, and Philippians 2 and 13. And whosoever will is only those who have the gift from God of being drawn to Christ. Romans 6 and 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Does he draw everybody? Obviously not. And I will raise him up at the last day. So they're the ones who have the will. He works in us to will, right? So it is to whosoever will. But specifically, Christ died for us and for everyone in the world who is the called of God. They're the ones who are invited to partake of Christ. John 14 and 22. Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why would he want to manifest himself to these and not to the world? It's because he's very particular. He's revealing himself only to God's chosen. You know, some people say the Jews are God's chosen. Well, they were God's chosen. And now, if a Jew is born again, he's still God's chosen. But not just because they're a Jew in the flesh are they God's chosen in the New Testament. You have to be born again. And 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. There you go. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Very conditional, isn't it? And in the next chapter, it says in 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's conditional. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, the manifestation of God's love is for those who are obedient and who walk in Christ. How do we get to be obedient? Well, he gives us the gift of faith, you see. And that faith, when we exercise that faith, it manifests his power in us to obey. So, and the manifestation of God's love by faith is for those who have not yet come to Christ, but will come to him, because Jesus said in John 6:37, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. So you see, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So God loves them, not for what they are now, but for what they will be when they do come to Christ and walk in obedience to him. So let me show you more proof that Christ died to redeem us and not the world. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for what? Many. Doesn't say all. Notice that it doesn't say all. It says many. Who are the many that this is talking about? 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, we know that's true, when Adam sinned, all of the seed in his loins died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and those will be made alive. So we know that all of us have been in Adam. Everyone born naturally is in Adam. In other words, we became unregenerate. But all of us who have been born spiritually are in Christ. And if a person abides in Christ, the scripture says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is begotten of God, or born of God, same word, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. That's the word of God. It abides in him. He doesn't reject it. He obeys it. And he cannot sin because he is begotten or born of God. And see, being born of God is more than just that thing that happens to you when you get a new spirit at the beginning of your Christian walk. It's more than that. And it continues to bring new birth to your soul and ultimately to a new body. Okay? And that's where eternal life is. It's in the Son. 5:12. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Ooh. So a person who abides in Christ is that seed who was chosen from before the foundation of the world. A person who abides in Christ is the one whom God loves, the one whom God sent Jesus to ransom. A ransom is the payment demanded for the release of someone from captivity, right? Or, in other words, it's the price paid to deliver a prisoner from bondage. We were all prisoners of sin and the devil, right? But he paid a ransom for us. Not for everybody. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Surely he hath borne our griefs. The Hebrew there is our sicknesses. Yes. Why they didn't put it the way it's supposed to be, I don't know. And carried our sorrows. The Hebrew there is our pain. You probably have footnotes in your Bible. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, notice Isaiah says our. This is not for the world. This is for us. This is for those who are in covenant with God. Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? It doesn't say that he was cut off for the transgression of the whole world, or let me say all of the people in the world. It says for the transgression of my people. In the Old Testament, if you would have said my people, you would have been talking about the Jews. They were the chosen. In the New Testament, you would be talking about the born again. They are chosen. To whom the stroke was due. Yes, we were due the judgment. He took the judgment. He became accursed for us. 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many. Again, it's not all, it's many. And he shall bear their iniquities. So he bore the iniquities of the many. So he only bore the iniquities of those whom he justified. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, of course, is making intercession for us who have been called and chosen of God. So now I want you to look at this next verse one more time, because people like to claim it for just anybody who says that they're a Christian. Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. But people don't go on to consider the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the promise here to work all things together for good is made to those who love God, and we know who loves God because Jesus told us those who keep his commandments are those who love him. Those who walk by faith are able to obey. That's what they don't understand. If you believe that your sins were put upon him at the cross and your sins were taken away, then you are justified by faith. So those who walk by faith are able to obey. I'm not saying that they don't ever fail. I'm saying that they are able to walk into obedience, getting closer and closer to God, because they walk by faith and they learn more and more of Scripture. So we know that power comes from God because of faith. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:24, 1 Peter 1:5. So Romans 8:28 is talking about those whom he foreknew. They are the ones he predestined to come into the image of his Son, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everything is going to work together for their good. Even chastening and the curse work together for the good of those who are called of God to come into the image of his Son. So in the prophecy given to Joseph, the husband of Mary, It said in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save," what? "His people from their sins." You know, Jesus said when he first came, he came to the Jews because they had the covenant. He came to them. And he didn't, in the beginning, come to the Gentiles. But when they refused, he turned to the Gentiles. Or when most of them refused, he turned to the Gentiles. "He shall save his people from their sins." The only ones who are saved from their sins are the ones who are already his people. They are his people by election and not necessarily by manifestation. Ephesians 1:1, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived," notice we lived among them, we weren't them, but we lived among them, "in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In other words, as the rest of the people who were children of wrath, right? We were living that way, but we didn't belong there. That means when we were in the world by our nature, we looked just like the next sinner. Yes, we did. But remember, the only difference between Jacob and Esau was election. Romans 9:10. "And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac," verse 11, "for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." Election is important to God, and it's important to the elect, too. "Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." It has to do with God's choosing the elect to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. The only people Jesus is coming to save are his people. That's what the book says. And over and over and over it says that. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. With us. One time when I read that, I felt the Holy Spirit remind me about what the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Luke 1:28. "And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." So this is the Greek word charitou, and it means endued with grace. "The Lord is with thee," he said. So he's with who? The one who had grace. This means God is with us. The Lord is with those who have God's grace. You see, Emmanuel, or God with us, is not talking about God physically walking among the worldly people. It's talking about God being with us. He was with Mary because she was given grace. And God is with us because we were given grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. I say unmerited because it starts out that way and you're not really walking close to him. You know, you grow in that. So at that time, it's unmerited. But if you continue to grow and you don't be obedient, then you don't have that grace. It leaves you. Luke 1 and 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. People tell me that was just for the Jews. Well, just think about it. They were a type and a shadow of the end time people of God. It was just for them, and now it's just for us. Well, how many of the Jews received him? How many of the Jews received redemption? It was only a very few. No, God's people are scattered throughout the world, and they are his people according to election, because even before they were born, he chose them. Jesus brought redemption for his people. If you was in the Old Testament, you'd know who his people were, the chosen people of God. And in the New Testament, they're still a chosen people of God. They have nothing to do with the nature of a Jew. They have they're spiritually Jews in the New Testament. And he not only brought redemption, but he brought Luke 1 and 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. I got to tell you, more or less, we are hated by the world. Mm-hmm. So if salvation is for everybody, who would have an enemy? Salvation can't be for everybody if it is to deliver us from our enemies. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Notice, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people. His people were elect before they got the knowledge of salvation. So in the remission of their sins, it says. And Jesus said, Matthew 5 and 44, But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you. So Jesus was talking about people being our enemies. And Paul said this too, Romans 12 and 14, Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And I want to show you a prophecy that many people discount because it was given by the high priest Caiaphas. But they moved in prophecy in the Old Testament, just like God's New Testament people move in prophecy. John 11 and 49. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor do you take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. He died for the people. What people? The chosen people. That the whole nation perish not. Now this he said, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Well, who did he die for? The nation. Who is that nation in the New Testament? We are the holy nation in the New Testament, Peter said, right? So that was obviously a true prophecy. Where he went wrong was that he thought he was the one who was supposed to carry it out because of his jealousy, right? And not for the nation only, but for that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Hey, I was one of those, and you too. Who were these children of God who were scattered abroad? Was it Israel? Maybe a very small portion of them were Jews, if you consider the day of Pentecost was when Jews from all nations were gathered together, Acts 2:1-14. However, the prophecy I'm thinking about is where Jesus said in John 10:16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." So Jesus is speaking of the Gentiles in this verse. And Jesus died in order to gather together the Gentile children of God into one flock, which the believing Jewish children of God are, too. They were always children of God because, according to election, if you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. You were never a son of the devil. Never. You were of like nature as the rest, but you were never a son of the devil. The Bible never says that you were a son of the devil and converted to be a child of God. The Bible teaches there are two seeds. One is a wheat and the other is a tare. And they're different in nature, are they not? So God sowed his word in this carnal vessel, and that's the one whom he loves. In John 3:13, "And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man." And who is in heaven was not in the original. Some versions add, "who is in heaven," but it doesn't belong there according to the numeric pattern because it has none, and it's not in any of the ancient manuscripts. That's because Jesus was standing right there in front of them. It wouldn't have made a lot of sense, right? So who is in heaven doesn't make sense. The only one who ascended into heaven is the Son of God who descended out of heaven, and those in whom the Son of God lives will go to heaven for that reason. So, he's both the sower who sows the seed, which is the Word, and he is also the seed of God because he was the Word made flesh, right? So what the Word is creating in us is what God loves. God doesn't love the flesh. The flesh is the enemy of God, Romans 8:7. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. God doesn't love the carnal man. The Bible says flesh and blood shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the old man. He's going back to the dust, right? So he loves what's been born from above, born from heaven, and will go to heaven. And that, of course, is the Word of God, right? Another verse that helps us to understand this is John 17:18. "As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world." What does that mean? Well, Isaiah says the same thing, Isaiah 9:1. "But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in latter time hath he made it glorious by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations," or Gentiles. Nations means Gentiles. Verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken, as in the day of Midian. For all the armor of the armed man in the tumult, and the garments rolled in blood, shall be for burning, for fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us. A child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Actually, the term there in the Hebrew is literally the Father of Eternity, because he sowed the seed in our heart that is eternal, right? It's not saying he was the Father. Okay, some people like to say that. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he says that the Father sent the Son into the world. You see, God foreknew us. And what we are becoming is the Word of God that came down out of heaven. One reason God foreknew us is because the Word came out of God Himself. We are born of God. And as the Bible says, John 1 and 13, 3 and 5, 1 John 2, 29, 3, 9, 4, 7, and 5, 4. And 1 Peter 1 and 23, etc. Because your new man came out of God Himself, and that's who God loves. Your new man is the Word, which is the nature of Christ. And your new man has been born of God Himself. So in that way, we've been sent. Jesus was sent from the Father, and we've been sent too. No, not the carnal man, but we, the spiritual man. We've been born again from above, right? We've been sent of God into this world, okay? That is the born again man. That is the man that's made of the Word of God, has been sent into this world because Jesus came into this world and he was the sower. He was our spiritual father in sowing the seed of the kingdom in our hearts. You see? The more of the world we get into us, the more of the Word that we get into us, the more we come to know the Father. And Romans 11 and 25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice who all Israel is. It's all those who have come into Christ, right? The completeness of God's people includes the fullness of the Gentiles. Jesus said in John 6 and 37, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. That's why when you preach the gospel, some come and some don't. I'm not saying once saved, always saved, because there are many who will fall away. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few chosen. So you see, we have to prove who we are by walking in obedience to Christ. We have to prove that we are part of those who are called all Israel. We have to prove that we are the promised seed, Galatians 3:16, who is beloved of God. It may not seem reasonable, but there are many scriptures in the Bible to back this up, such as 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. See, there's Christians that keep his commandments as far as they know, and there's those that don't keep his commandments and they don't think it's necessary. These people are liars. And the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You would consider, since he's our spiritual father who sowed the seed, in some places it's sperma, in our hearts, that sperma would manifest in us him. Yes, of course. And so, when we read verses like John 3:16, we have the level of revelation that God permits because of our lack of understanding. Isaiah 28:9 says, whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I feel as if the Lord showed me that when we are carnal, it's easier for us to understand this as if God does love the whole world and therefore not attribute foolishness to God because they don't know about election, so they don't want to. So he permits them to have this simplistic idea. Like babies, you keep it simple, right, for them. But as we grow in knowledge, the more we see the plan and the wisdom of God, and the more we fear God. Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. You think you can change somebody's will? Well, you can only change their will to that of God if they're called of God. Without enough understanding, we are liable to say what they said to Paul. Verse 19, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? And Paul would give us the same reply he gave back then. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Notice the clay is just the vessel. It's not what's in the vessel, right? So God permits people to believe that he sent his son to the whole world until they can gain the understanding that God sent his son only for all New Testament spiritual Israel. Just as in Old Testament, God revealed himself only to natural Israel. Psalm 127:20. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. God has hidden many revelations in His Word, but those who are honest and obedient to the Word will find those revelations. God has hidden His revelations on purpose so that He can reveal them to whom He wants to reveal them, at what time they can reveal them. You can't receive everything I'm saying to you, Jesus said, right now. So there's a foundation for people to receive more. And you can't go above that and feed somebody something that's too far above them. They have no foundation to receive. You keep it simple. Like when you bring in people to Christ, it's very simple. He died for you. He took away your sins. Do you believe it? You keep it simple. So God promised, Revelation 2 and 17, to him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. So you have to overcome what you have before he will give you more, right? So the people who will ultimately get the revelation of the hidden manna will be those who overcome. And I've been asked, David, can't you just give the revelation to someone? Well, sure you can. You can give it to someone, but they'll lose it. They don't have a foundation to keep it. You don't build a house from the top down. You build it from the bottom up. So I've shared the hidden manna with people who, because of sin, couldn't hang on to it. And you see, God permits childish revelation. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known. See, Jesus knew you before you were, right? So he's talking about maturity here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So he's talking about growing up and changing your thinking and growing up in your gifts too, right? So when your children were young, you didn't go into deep detail. You just taught them very simply because that's all they could receive at the time. And God's that way with us. And when we first enter into the kingdom, God allows us to believe some things that are not fully true. But they may be a foundation for deeper understanding later on. The scripture, John 3:16, is correct and very perfect. But what you think about it might not be perfect. Yes, God so loved the world, right? But if God so loved everybody in the world, that would mean he loves the tares that the devil sows in the world. And what we've seen instead is that God only loves those who love him. And those who love him are those whom he foreknew from before the foundation of the world. So, you know, what you can receive of what I've just shared, that's fine. If you can't, stick it on a shelf. You know, there'll come a time down the road when you'll be able to receive it because it is the Word of God. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.